I had relocated back to the UK and then went back to Nigeria to get married. And my wife came to join me barely 2 months after we got married, which was a miracle in itself. And my father took ill. He had barely retired, and even whilst during our marriage, he was quite frail. Anyway, a few months later, I'd gone to Nigeria to see him. And I think I've mentioned this here before. It's something that my father said. Yeah, my father, when he wants to talk, he tells us to take a walk. Tells you that he wants to talk something grave. And he spoke in a way that told me he was going. He was telling me that Tunde, what I'm seeing is a lot better than what you guys have down here. That I should make sure, at this time my father had become a reverend. He retired as an accountant and had gone into the Anglican Church to become a minister. He said, Tunde, what I'm seeing is a lot better than what you guys have down here. That make sure you maintain the course. There's something he used to say. My dad used to call me, if he didn't hear from me over the weekend, my father would call me like clockwork on Monday morning. And he used to tell me that, Tunde, there's no job, there's no person worth dying for. At the day you die, if you drop dead at work, that day you die, they will clear your desk, and the following day, there'll be somebody else there with flowers and everything. They will drink tea over your demise, and life moves on. Yeah, they have moved on. But during that time, anyway, our son was born. It was challenging for me, very challenging, because I did not. It's now I look back that I can say I did not have a father figure I could turn to. Young in marriage, first child, all the attending challenges that come with that. Nobody to talk to. So what I used to do was lock myself up. I'm quite an introverted individual. So when pressure gets too much, I get quiet. I just withdraw. That's my coping mechanism as an introvert. Anyway, Daniel came along. Daniel became a massive blessing as dad had gone. And as he grew up, to say he's incredible is to say the least. Other than being quite level-headed, for other than when he decides to be, he can be a joker like his mom. He's very, very, very level-headed. Very, very, very level-headed. I mean, in my years of having to pastor, I've seen many. I have a lot of adopted, so to speak, boys as children. And I've dealt with a few troublesome guys. I've had fathers even call me and say, I beg, help me with this boy. I've had a father in my living room at one point in time with his son. Come to think of it, Daniel was there at that point. My other folks had gone away. And I told the boy that, forget Reverendo, I will beat you and your father. That's how the guy threw a tantrum in my living room because his father told him to do something. And I was shocked. This is a guy I knew when his parents gave birth to him. I named the guy. And I'm wondering what got into your head that you'll be so disrespectful of your dad, not just me, because it's a reflection on your parents when you blow a fuse like that in public. They will say he has no home training. They won't say that he's a bad boy. It's a reflection. Fortunately for us, we've been blessed with a guy who sound, very intelligent, very focused, very thoughtful. I must say, I've been amazed at how God has blessed us. And from time to time, we look and we say, even my wife says it, that we don't know what we have done right. When we look at him and we look at the way he has performed over the years, we don't know. I mean, people say, somebody spoke to me barely 2 weeks ago and said, you guys need to write a book on parenting. And I said, I don't know what to write because there's no textbook. We didn't learn from a textbook. And God just gave us a gift, if you understand what I mean. God blessed us with a gift. We didn't know. So, Daniel, as they say, we salute you. The way you blessed us, you will be blessing to many. And so with that, I start. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through to verse 3. Now, it's a very, very common portion of scripture. I believe most of us are well acquainted with it. But I'm thinking of what to share. I've written down, there are three scriptures that came to mind. Two of them are therefore scriptures. One from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by great witnesses and so on and so forth. And the second, therefore, be ye imitators of God as dear children, which is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But when you see it therefore in scripture, you want to know what it's there for. Abby? Hebrews chapter 12 starts off with therefore. So I backed up to verse 11, to chapter 11. And now read, not just the key, which is the first verse. Now faith is the definition of faith. But what got me as I was reading was the by faiths that are there. We read, it says, by faith we understand how the world was formed, how the world was put together. We read on, it says, by faith Abel did something. It says, by faith Abel offered. We read on, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. It says, by faith, Noah was warned. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah received strength. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed. By faith, Joseph, when dying, prophesied. By faith, Moses, when born, was hidden. By faith, Moses refused to be called son of the sister of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, Israel went through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab did not perish. Now, I'd like you to go home. We were talking with Kemi yesterday, and I said, one of the things I do when I'm reading scripture, I like having the backdrop. The historic backdrop, so I can visualize the circumstances under which such and such was said or such and such happened. Not just read it as if it's a word, if you understand what I mean. I like my imagination running wild a bit. We back up to Abel. We know the story of Abel. He gave an offering that was pleasing. Cain gave an offering that was not pleasing. Why was Abel's pleasing and Cain's not? Any takers?
please speak. I like rapport.
I think the offering should require a blood offering, but he brought vegetable.
Yeah.
And when I was a child, we're made to know that he didn't bring out the best of his vegetable. Most probably God would have accepted it if it were the best of the best he brought out. But Abel, out of the fattest of his calf, he brought out the best.
It wasn't just the best, it's that God stipulated the kind of offering he wanted.
Yes, he said blood, animal offering, but Ina brought vegetables.
Yes,
and
which
fruit.
Was literally disobedience.
Disobedience, yeah.
And it says, by faith, Abel offered. Now, I don't like providing answers, I like posing questions. My job is not to provide answers, my own is to provoke thought. Abby? Yes, sir.
Did he ask for a blood offering in that? He just told him to bring an offering, right?
Sorry, he said he should bring an offering.
Yeah.
But God had already stipulated the kind of offering he required. From the moment he dressed Adam and Eve, the sense of blood sacrifice had been instituted. For that, God didn't close, they were covered with figs, with fig leaves, right or wrong. God is the one who now slaughtered to cover them with skin. So something had been, a precedent had been instituted. But the main thing was that Cain, it wasn't just the best, is that he didn't offer what God required of him. Now, what hits me here, and what should hit us here, is that Abel offered by faith. Didn't see God. It wasn't a physical person who told him, do this. He knew in his heart what was required. Cain also knew in his heart what was required of him, but chose that, look, this is what is convenient for me. You get where I'm going here. He offered something that was convenient, not what God required. God had a certain standard that he desired in bringing something to him that wasn't met. That was the sin.
So it's kind of knowing. There's some things we know. Call it your conscience. Some things we know are wrong. We don't have to be told.
We don't have to be told.
Yes.
You know what's required of you.
At that time.
Yeah.
That was supposed to be known.
Yeah.
Yes.
He knew what was required of him, and he just didn't do it. He did what was convenient for him. How does that apply to us? We're supposed to walk by faith. But how many times do we do what is convenient as opposed to what is required? Later on, it says these things were, these guys are in the following chapter. It talks about these guys being the witnesses that are cheering us on. Well, there's nothing that they've gone through that we are not going to go through. There's nothing new under the sun, right or wrong. So, the way it was with them, yeah, we might have cars now, we might have different kind of houses, the culture might be different, but the pressures, the tests, the challenges are the same. What do we offer when required to offer? When God says, I want you, and it might not necessarily be bringing something to, as it were, the altar. God might tell you, I want you to give that person $500. And you say, God, I can only afford $200. Oh God, why now? Convenience versus knowing what is required. Does that make sense? Abel offered by faith. Enoch was taken away. The question I posed here is, are we living as if we have been delivered from the world? It says, and Enoch walked with God and was not. That's the KJV. Can we walk with God to such an extent and be totally disentangled and disengaged from the world, as it were, in the way we conduct our affairs? Are we living as we have been delivered? In, where is it? Colossians chapter 1.
we are told that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His delight. Do we live as if we are members of the kingdom of the Son of His delight? Or does the world still dictate to us? Because the outworking of living by faith is that. Noah was warned by faith. He didn't hear a physical person come to him and tell him, excuse me, sin is in the world, this is what's going to happen. It was inside. He was warned by faith. I shared this before. When my dad had been departed a year, my mom impressed upon us that we should come home. They wanted to do a one-year anniversary, blah, 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 blah. And I was very uncomfortable with it. I believe that once a person has gone, they are gone, and there's no essence in me digging up the, reliving the grief. That's what I call it, when you do remembrance over and over again. I felt in my heart very strongly that I shouldn't go to Nigeria. I even shared it with somebody here then, back then. And I said, okay, because my mom is a widow, I will honor her and I'll go to Nigeria. I bought a ticket, jumped on the plane, got into the air, slept off, which is my usual course when I get on a plane. I slept off, and I noticed about six and a half hours into the flight that we were descending. So I woke up thinking, yeah, we've almost arrived. I looked down, you know, when you look out of the window, and you're like, ah, when did Nigeria become like this? You know, when you see, you know, when you're landing in England, or you're landing in the US and you look at the way they farm, you see the way the lands are divided up. I looked at, Nigeria doesn't look like this. Am I in the right place? So I now asked the guy behind me that, are we landing in Lagos? He said, no. He said the plane had turned back. We had gotten over Niger and there had been a coup. So we were denied airspace. So I landed back in Lagos. I landed back in London after 6.5 hours flight. Got back home. I mean, BA were very courteous. They got us, if we wanted to stay in a hotel overnight or whatever, got me a car, took me back home. I was like, I called my mom. I said, Mom, I told you that this wasn't required. And see what happened. I got on the plane as you desired. Got the visa as required, flew, and I landed back at home. I don't know what God was preempting in my not going. Because when I'd gone for the funeral, I have a big mouth, as some of you might have experienced. I call things as I see them. When I'd gone for the funeral the year before, one of my uncles came to pick me from the airport, and he had told me, he said, today, whatever they say, please just say, I have heard. Because I know you're like your dad. If they say something that is not palatable, you will tell them something that is equally unpalatable. So I don't know what God preempted by me not going and me being pressed not to go. But God so arranged it that it was clear I wasn't supposed to be in Nigeria at that time. And that event did not take place. Why? I don't know. When we get to heaven, it shall all be revealed. But the bottom line is that God does warn. God does preempt. If we are walking by faith, there are some things that we can miss out on. There's some uncomfortable things that we experience, just because we are a bit too strong-headed. You know in your heart of hearts you shouldn't do, but you say, I need to test this thing out. Sometimes it's small things. Let me pay that bill today. Nah, let me leave it until tomorrow. Tomorrow you get a phone call whilst you're at work and you become agitated because of the phone call. Why? Because you didn't pay the bill yesterday. Or a common one which I mentioned yesterday. I know there are folks who are guilty of this. You're driving your Honda. For those of you who use Honda, this is no slight on your car. It's just the particular manufacturer that came to mind. It doesn't happen on Audi. You're driving your Honda, you get a warning light. And you say, well, it's not serious. Or you're like Penny in, what's that show again? In Big Bang Theory. Who says that? Yeah, it's just a light. Or you're like, but that Ditola, it's just a guide. You see a warning light on your panel and you say it is just a guide. And you bypass it. And then the following day, your car breaks down and you're wondering. Abby? But you are the one who told us it's just a guide. Am I lying? Anyway, God does warn. If we're walking by faith, God finds a way of getting across to us these things. Are we sensitive enough? If we are living by faith, we ought to be sensitive enough. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Do we obey even though on some occasions we don't see the immediate benefit? On some occasions, we may not see the benefit at all. Abraham did not see the promised land. Well, the promise to him was about his people being delivered. It was about even Jesus Christ coming. He wasn't going to see it. Right or wrong? He was not going to see it, and yet he obeyed. A voice just appears to you in the middle of nowhere and says, leave your people. But that's what happened in Abraham's case. And I will take you to a land you don't even know where you're going. The promise was I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Leave your people behind. Some of us here are from where I am from, and to leave our people behind is a very difficult thing. And I don't mean leaving our people behind in terms of family. I mean leaving our people behind in terms of our culture. We interpret or read even scripture through the eyes of culture. Culture is a man-made thing. Scripture is God. I'm not saying culture in itself is bad, but in circumstances, truth trumps culture. But for many of us, we squeeze truth into our culture. Right or wrong? Are we ready to obey even when we don't know? And we don't even need to know. All we just need to know is that God said. By faith, Sarah receives strength. When God says he's going to do something for us, in us, through us, he has already made provision for what he's going to do. Even when it comes to the provision of power, grace, and whatever for us as individuals. Many of us have this inkling of, okay, this is what God requires us to do. He has said this, and then we go and start mapping out how it's going to happen. God has spoken, we will perform. But that's not the way God functions. When God says he will do something, all he requires is us to be available, to receive all that is necessary for him to perform. Not to help him perform. What happened to those who carried the Ark of Covenant in a way that was not prescribed? What happened? They died. Why? What they wanted to do was not in itself bad, but they didn't do it the prescribed way. To use a very common scripture from the Old Testament, it says, if God were to mark iniquity, who would stand? If God were to use that kind of standard with us now, how many of us would stand? But Sarah, even though, I mean, she, when God even appeared to her to tell her that you will have child, what did she do? She laughed. But she got over the laughter and received strength. Yeah, forget all the, that's going a bit too far. Because if we did that with Abraham as well, how many times did Abraham mess up before he got it right? It says again, Abraham, when tested, offered, this is where he brings his son. How many of us would do that? And yet that's what faith requires. That is what really set the precedent for Jesus Christ coming. If God could speak to Abraham and say, okay, offer up your son. Abraham couldn't tell Sarah. If he had told Sarah that he was going to offer his son, the child of promise, what would Sarah have done? What would she have done? Yeah, that's what I would, that was the response I was waiting for. She would have offered Abraham instead. What would any mother do? The child of promise. If he had told her, she would have offered Abraham that. Abraham, yeah, God said, okay, you go. But Abraham took his son. Just think about it. This is not God giving his only begotten son. This is a man out of faith giving the promised son, the son through which his seed is guaranteed. And yet, by faith, he offered. What is God asking us to offer? That only thing that we are holding on to, but God wants to use to bless the world. Yeah, we're holding on to it. We're hugging it. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed. This is Isaac blessing his children. Many of us bless our children. It is very rare in our culture to find, in most cultures, to find parents who will curse their children. But I want us to see a bigger picture here. In blessing the next generation, so to speak, are we as parents, and this I've asked myself this time and time again, it caused me to buy a car with a smaller engine. If I'm blessing my children, and I want to be a blessing to my children and my children's children, and I know I'm not a Trumpite, I know that my car is emitting a lot of nitrogen dioxide and CO2 into the atmosphere and making a more unpleasurable world for them to live in. What should I do as a responsible parent? I'm not preaching climate change. I'm preaching responsibility. If I want my children to live comfortably and not face problems of asthma and such like, if I could, I would. Do you understand what I mean? And it's about being responsible. The charge to Adam in the Garden of Eve was to take care, not to consume everything, because that's what we're doing. We are consuming everything without thought for even our children and their children. What you need a car for is to get from A to B, right or wrong. It doesn't have to be 6 liters to do so. It doesn't have to give off how many grams of nonsense per kilometer to do so. What it needs to do is to get you from A to B. Isaac blessed. If I want to be a blessing to my children, I will take all those things into consideration as well. Not just leave them an inheritance. Not just leave them money, but leave them a planet. By faith, Isaac did that. What are we doing by faith? To ensure that our children and their children are comfortable if Jesus Christ doesn't return. I mean, some of us will say, okay, let us enjoy and let us pray hard that Jesus Christ returns. But it's being responsible. We're supposed to take care of the garden so that the generations coming after us don't suffer. Jacob, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed also. He was convinced of what God was going to do regarding Israel. So he blessed his children. Joseph did exactly the same. In this day and age, we have come to a place where people don't want to die. So rather than bless, we're saying, God, I don't want to die now. God, give me a few more years. If we see this world as something we are passing through and that there's something greater to lay hold of, wouldn't you want to run? That's why I use my father as the starting point, because my father started seeing it 4 or 5 months before he died. And he was telling me, Tunde, maintain goals. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. This has two-sided for me here. The one side is that the parents hid him. How many of us are prepared to be hidden until God's time to be revealed? We live in a world where we hear a lot of this stuff about success now. Now is your time. Everything is about instant gratification. Now is your time to show up. And we, in quote, preach a lot of that in church as well. And give it, because we give it a slight biblical twist, we think it's right. God's time has nothing to do with our time, number one. God's idea of success is not man's idea of success, number two. Are we prepared to be hidden until his appointed time of revealing? And if we're not revealed at all, as long as we fulfilled his part of the plan. We read of Abraham, we read of Jacob, we read of Joseph, we read of Isaac, we read of quite a number of people. But when you go to the beginning of Matthew and you read of the genealogy of those who ended up, who came before Jesus Christ, how many of them have stories that are in the Bible? There are only a few of them. Many of them are just mentioned as part of the genealogy. And that was God's plan for them in bringing about Christ. Are we prepared to be hidden as long as we are fulfilling the plan? Or must we be seen? We live in an age of celebrity or being famous. Must we be seen? We don't need to be. As long as we are doing that which is pleasing to him. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of the sister of Pharaoh's daughter. Are we okay with being identified wholly with the lowly? You know, some of us can't go and preach in some particular places because it is, pardon my English, beneath us. There are preachers who are only called to preach in America, yet they haven't preached in Ajegunle. They preach where there's a dollar reward. They don't preach where there's no reward. Do you understand what I mean? By faith, Moses refused, even though he lived in the past. He saw something greater, something beyond that. Are we prepared to give up the creature comforts, as it were, of living in the palace to identify with the lowly? Yes, we are kings and priests, as scripture does tell us. It says, by faith, Moses also forsook Egypt. Now here, this is where he challenges Pharaoh. And the picture that comes to mind here is that, are we prepared to stand with something God has said when it is at odds with what the world or the law of the world is saying? Pharaoh could have killed Moses for his disobedience. Come to think of it, that ultimately that was his intent. If he could, he would. If God says something and it goes against the law of the land, are we prepared to go with what God is saying? Are we prepared to be the solo voice standing up for God by faith? It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Most of us have watched the Ten Commandments and seen the Red Sea. Wouldn't it appear crazy to have been delivered all this well, and then you now come to the Red Sea? After all you have done, if not joke, may you stop ammo. What's happening? Consider Moses leading these people out. And now come, look, you did the blood, you did this, you did that. Yeah, we know we have it, but we're now at the Red Sea. Even Moses had to ask, God, why now? What's going on? And then God now said, what do you have in your hand? It was the staff that he used to instruct and told him what to do. Are we prepared to stand and await God's deliverance, or are we thinking and construing a way of escape ourselves? It also touches on the next one. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Imagine you're at war, and then God says, call Brother Bumi and Brother Tunde to come and play keyboard so that you will win the war. Because that's a similar circumstance they were in. Go round the world 7 times, blow trumpet for 7 days, blowing trumpets. When you consider the circumstance, it seems crazy. But by faith, they did it. And the walls of Jericho came down. Every instance where you see the by faith, the circumstance seems not to compute in the brain. That's why it starts off at the beginning. It says, by faith we understand. There's no other way of understanding. There's no other way of comprehending the way God is going to do this thing other than by faith. And we are called to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they, somebody complete it for me. Yeah, she had to look there as he popped up. Those who come to him must come to him by faith. And you must know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's done by faith. You don't see any tangibility. By faith. How many of us have seen gravity before? Gravity. You can only see the effects of gravity. You believe it's there. I always say that Isaac Newton sat under a tree, saw an apple fall, and then started thinking about gravity. People, how many people had existed on the planet that have sat under apple trees before Isaac Newton? And when the apple falls, what do? Pick it up and eat. But they had done it for eons before Isaac Newton now sat down one day and said, why did the apple fall? And then we ended up with the concept of gravity, Newton's laws, three laws of motion. But you don't see those things. All you see are the effect of those things. You don't see God. We don't see God. But we can see his hand at work by faith. Everything we do is by faith. If you look at their circumstance, there's nothing that we cannot relate to. It might appear that it happened how many years ago, but there's nothing there that we cannot relate to. They were tempted the same way we were tempted. They faced pressures the same way we faced pressures. Trusting for child, Abraham trusted for a child how many years? 25 years. Isaac trusted for how many years? 20. Nothing different. What's different now? Absolutely nothing. But by faith. And that's what we're called to. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the witnesses that we've spoken about now, that by faith did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is looking at the ultimate expression of by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, he saw the joy by faith. It wasn't a physical tangibility. He saw the joy by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having seen these examples of walking by faith in daily living, let's put aside everything that hinders us from doing the same. Let's learn from their experiences as they cheer us on, and as we look at the ultimate example seen in Christ. Then Ephesians. Therefore be imitators as of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When Brother Wally spoke earlier, he read from Colossians chapter 3. We're risen with Christ, seek ye things that are above. Then it goes on, the discourse is very similar to the chapter before, the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4. It's very similar in what it talks about in its admonition as to what Wally read earlier. So I'd like us to go home and read the latter part of chapter 4 into chapter 5. Forget their verses. So you understand why the therefore is there. Because it ends up with that you should forgive one another. And the reason why I'm touching on this is because of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Can we have that up, please? Anybody tell me what Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says? Anybody there? I'd like somebody to read out Galatians 5, 6.
Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love.
How does faith work? The Amplified Version says, if we are in Christ Jesus, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only faith activated and expressed and working through love. So if the love part of the equation is not in order, the faith part ain't gonna work. For many of us, the issue isn't the by faith, the by faith, the by faith. For many of us, the issue is the walking in love first and foremost so that faith can be expressed. We have unforgiveness. We have malice. We have backbiting. We have issues with other people, which causes our faith not to work. If that is not right, if that is not sorted, then living by faith becomes a massive challenge. We can confess from morning to night, wake up the following morning, do the same thing. We can pray as much as we like. If it is not motivated and activated by love. In some certain quarters, people pray that fire pour down on their enemies. Our culture teaches us that also. That's where that kind of prayer comes from. Lord, fight those who are fighting me. OT, Old Testament. Yeah, Old Testament, not New Covenant. And we take that, we mesh it with our culture and with our superstitious nature. And we say some particular witches and wizards are flying by night and are chasing us. And we go and get insurance to add to the prayer, as if that's possible. Not motivated by love. So we make our prayers ineffective just because of the way we think. We are laughing. You understand? Some of us identify. So, sorry?
Which is bad, but I don't know. I've heard it ever since I was young, and it goes in my head a lot. It says, sorry, please translate. But some of the technical leader, Titelumio Babaje. But, you know, sometimes in life, you see it happening. Yeah. Do you understand? It's like you're looking for a job. I mean, you get that job because somebody lost their job.
I understand. What she's saying, if transliteration, good fortune cannot follow me except misfortune falls on somebody else. That's a transliteration of that proverb. The devil will find any means soever, whatsoever, to discredit God. And that's why that proverb supposedly seems to work. Because evil, in quote, befell somebody else so that good fortune would fall on you. You now think that it is because of the evil that the good fortune came. If good fortune comes on you because evil fell on somebody else, then that good fortune is not from God. Do you understand what I mean? If it's of God, it will not be accompanied by misfortune for somebody else. Because God is not partial. If God wants good fortune for you, he wants good fortune for everybody. God is no respecter of persons. Now, if it's misfortune that is causing that good fortune, then that misfortune, because it's not from God, that misfortune can also catch you. So if you are thanking God that, it was bad for that person, and now it's good for me. Oh, and you're saying, thank God, beware, because you're not really thanking God. You're thanking the deceiver who caused the misfortune. So your gaze will not be on the guy who gives, on the Lord who gives. Your gaze will be on what has been given. When you look at Joseph, for instance, Joseph had how many years of misfortune? When you look at Moses, 40 years of good life, high life, then 40 years of going nowhere, because it was 40 years in the wilderness, then 40 years of purpose. Are you trying to tell me that somebody, whilst he was having the 40 years of good life, somebody else was had 40 years of misfortune? And then when he had 40 years of going nowhere, the other guy too had 40 years of going nowhere. And when he now had 40 years of purpose, the other had 40 years of no purpose. It doesn't work like that. God treats us equally, but God has a different path for each and every one of us. We have three children. They are very, very different. Their temperaments are very different. What they do, what they can't do, they have different strengths, they have different weaknesses. But we love them and we treat them the same. That's the way God deals with us. He won't say, because this one fell down, that one will stand up. Because this one bought Ijapa, that one will buy Benz. You understand? The logic doesn't compute. Those are the things that I need us to be aware of when we say we're walking by faith, where we construe scripture through the funnel of our culture. Because it's not truth. Once truth becomes distorted by culture, it is a lie. It is no longer truth. Anyway, let me end on this. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Love is what gives power to our faith for the things that we are hoping for. Faith is the substance to the things that we're hoping for, but love is what gives the power for the faith to work in the first place. All of us are called to walk by faith. To say it is an easy walk is a lie. Whoever tells you that come to God and all your needs will be met is lying to you. Whoever tells you or sells to you a gospel that when you come to God, life will be rosy, say amen, because it will be rosy. Roses have thorns. Be guaranteed. Yes, it may look lovely on the outside when you see the roses. Stick your hand inside, and the thorns shall hit home as well. That is what we're called to. That's why it is by faith. If everything was supposed to be rosy once you come into this relationship, what's the devil doing? The devil has a ministry to kill, steal, and destroy, and he will use whatever means necessary to do so. That's why we need to walk by faith. That's why we must not be moved by what we see. That's why we must have a relationship, a real relationship with him, not just reading the Bible, a living relationship with him. Abraham did not have scripture to read. He didn't have what we have now. Jacob did not have what we had now. Joseph did not have what we have now. Moses did not have what we had now. He received the stones. And yet they had real, tangible relationships with him without cramming scripture. Many of us can cram scripture because we are taught through an education system that we have to memorize. But because we know something up here doesn't mean we are experiencing something in here. Faith and knowledge, head knowledge in particular, are not the same thing. Because we can shout a scripture at a circumstance doesn't mean God has spoken about that circumstance. Because we can squeeze a scripture into a desire that we want doesn't mean God has rubber stamped that desire that we have. It is all by faith. And faith starts with, what is God saying? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by each word, not that is written, but that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, which means we must hear to have faith. Yeah, read, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a guy who can rightly divide the word of truth, but we must hear. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. They don't read the scripture only, they hear. The scriptures can speak to them, but they don't just read. By faith, we are called to walk by faith. Jude doesn't have chapters, it's verse. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This is after you have committed to the work of faith. This is after I have committed to the work of faith. It says, he is able to keep us from stumbling. And he's able to make us stand, he says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to do that if we respond to this walk of faith. Isn't that what we desire? To be able to maintain course. God is able to supply the strength to do that. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I commit that word to you. Thank you.
Let us pray.